fuck you! Australia! Germany! Africa!
Here we go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, a minute past the hour on this, the third day of August, 2016. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And that's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room. They're already starting up, warming up the rollicking multimedia madcap extravaganza good time that is had there each and every evening during the time in which the program is live. Yes, indeed. Good evening to go away. Good evening to Jugapunch and Labor Man Steve from Georgistan. All capably moderated by longtime inveterate, indefatigable veteran chat room moderator Sparky, who, being a third stage guild navigator, does have the power to fold space, but has chosen to remain where he is as opposed to becoming man cave. Also moderated by occasional veterate. Somewhat fatigable veteran chat room moderator, Texas Betsy, who's in the room this evening. Good evening. Good evening. And you can be there, too. All you have to do is go to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on chat room, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, behave yourself. Don't say things like, fuck you, Kincaid, in the chat room. In other words, behave like a civilized human being, and you'll have a good time, too. Yeah. It is, of course, this being the third day of August, you know, three is one of them sacred holy numbers for, like, the Holy Trinity and that kind of thing. The third day of August happens to have fallen on a Wednesday, and we all know what Wednesday means around here. It means ever so much more than just the middle of the week, just downhill to Friday, you know, hump day, all that. No, brethren and sistren, it does. It means so much more because it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory, hallelujah, amen, and amen. And of course, being prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, we fellowship. I want to commend. Brother Deacon Gerald, Chairman of the Building and Grounds Committee. You know, we had a little problem last week when the for-profit water company sent a whole bunch of E. coli laden water through the series of tubes that is the piping plumbing of the Cathedral of Common Sense, and forced a very rare shutdown of the fellowship hall and thus prayer meeting Wednesday supper. But he and the building and grounds committee have worked diligently through the week so that we would not have two straight weeks of that. And consequently, the little old blue-haired ladies celebrated by putting together a meal of baked steak and mashed potatoes and gravy and corn on the cob. Fresh tomatoes were there from the farmer's market. Mm-hmm. The cucumbers and onions in that little. Oh my goodness! It's such a treat this time of year. Fresh sweet onions sliced thin, cucumbers sliced thin, and a vinaigrette. Just a little vinegar, a little water, no oil, and just thinned out with a little bit of Eagle Brand milk. Oh, mercy sakes, it is so good. And, you know, here in West Virginia, the peach crop is coming in. Very few people know we have a peach crop, but we do. And West Virginia peaches are sweet and wonderful. And so the little old blue-haired ladies got out the Bisquick, and they worked up a batch of dough and made up a peach cobbler. Oh, mercy, I tell you. Yes, indeed. Oh, it was good. Sweet iced tea was good. The lemonade was good. Some of us pour it half and half, Arnold Palmer style, don't you know? Yes. And the deacons, they landed on that peach cobbler. Oh, my God, like a duck on a June bug. And there wasn't even crumbs left. Barely, I think they managed to actually eat the aroma of baked peaches right out of the very air itself. Deacons will do that. So then they did what deacons always do. They trundled their bulk upstairs and out into the parking lot where there was a smoking with the sinners. But those batteries in Carol Baker's cattle prod are not wanting for juice, and all she has to do is show it to them, and those deacons will jump right to it, and they blew in through the vestibule past the recently refilled bowl of desiccated butter mints. 20 years old. They lasted a while. So, but, you know, really, nobody touches them unless there's desperation like there was last week. What with there being no fellowship hall supper? But they blew right past it this time. They did. And they're right down front. Turns out we had one fugitive deacon and had to be chased in. Mm-hmm. So that's all squared away now. And they're waiting down front, brethren and sistren. They're waiting down front as the choir files into the choristry. You know, up back there, right in front of the baptistry. Don't use the baptistry very much. I mean, it's good for a soak once in a while, but not begging for baptizing anymore. Us, we, because that whole washing away sin business, not really. So they're ready, and the question is, are you ready? Because we finished the evening last night a mite shy. But I have happy news to report, thanks very kindly to a combination of our subscribers and as well to our buddy David in South Carolina, Stan. I'm proud to announce that what had been a $352.50 fundraising goal for the evening, it's just $252.50, just $52.50 above the regular evening's goal. So thank you very, very kindly to all of our subscribers. And you know what? there's I should mention that. I really must. Brother Deacon Gerald's challenge, which was on the table and has been on the table. Half of it is still on the table, but half of it got met. Yes, indeed. Big thanks. Big, big thanks. Going out to there we go. Big thanks going out to Brenda and to Anatole in the chat room. It's time to recalculate. Wait a minute. Oh dear, that's going to take some work. Got to figure out what that currency is. Well, we will figure it out during the hymn. But thank you very kindly to Brother Deacon Asa for making it. So the deacons are ready. The deacons are waiting down front. And here in fairly short order, yes. So what I thought, Israeli new shekels. Thank you very kindly, Brother Deacon Asa. the deacons are waiting down front with the heavy, heavy bronze plates. With the sort of blood red velvet lining. The PayPal button in the bottom, and I can happily announce that they will pass it amongst you. And all we need now is the addition, the subtraction. So carry the right there. That's good. And so that would be 252 even. And then one. $211. And 73 cents. Yes, $211.73. That took a little bit. $211.73 is what we're looking to raise for this evening's prayer meeting gift, faith seed gift, exactly. $211.73. So there we are, $211.73. The deacons will pass the plate. The button's in the bottom. Just push it, and if you and when the screen pops up, you know these are holographic offering plates. When the screen pops up, if you want to just click that little box that says "Make this a recurring donation," it'll happen every month, and you can set it and forget it. So thank you, everybody, and thank you to brand new subscriber Anatole. So that means that both of Brother Deacon Gerald's challenges have been met. Hallelujah, glory. And so at this point in time, we will do what we always do. We will call the minister of music forward, brethren and sistren, to lead us in the offertory hymn. Glory.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ha! Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Glory. Welcome, brethren and sister, into prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Amen and amen. I'm a-calling upon you, brethren and sistren, to get up out of your seats and onto your feet and come on out away from the pews and tell the young'uns to quit playing with the hymnals and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar. Glory! And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through your hat, glory, from the server hat on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Victor, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. And brethren and sistren, I am happy to tell you that we have great, great accounts of real faith to share with you this evening. Amen and amen. Brethren, sistren, we have. I just got a communication from Sister Carol Baker. She has a miraculous miracle to report. The devil come at her today in the form of a rag mop, R-A-G-M-O-P, rag mop. She says it was so hot at work today, a rag mop sitting in the doorway in the direct sun caught far, and I had a mess. But I saved the building, yeah. It's I'm going to hell hot. No shit, a rag mop. I done near got smited by a mop. But the Lord's hand was strong. Ha! Glory. As he extended his veil of protection over Sister Carol. The same cannot be said for this glory heathen nation. Amen. Ha! I was a reading just t'other day. I was a reading some inspiratorial writing from Pat Boone. You remember Pat Boone? He was a kind of a heartthrob once upon a time. And back when he was, there was a picture took of him with his schmeckle sticking through the bottom of a box of popcorn. Doubt me? Look up Bart Cop, Pat Boone. You might yet find the photograph, and it ain't been photoshopped. It's the real deal, brethren and sistren. Don't you know going on a date with Pat Boone was such a joy? But Pat Boone, who has hustled fake acne medication and foisted his daughter Debbie in one of the most syrupy, god-awful pop songs ever to be rendered into anything resembling music on a credulous public. Pat Boone picked up his crayon the other day, and he writ the following. Instead of mourning in America, we have $20 trillion in unpayable debt, dollar bills worth about 0 cents in purchasing power. CIA reports of festering ISIS cells in all 50 states and 47 million citizens on food stamps. I did not know that the dollar bill was worth 0 cents. Because that last time I asked somebody for 100 pennies, and when I handed them a dollar bill, they handed me 100 pennies, not 0 pennies. I don't know. If you see Pat Boone coming towards you, engage him in a game of three-card Monty. That's what I suggest you do. But for God's sakes, if he offers you popcorn, keep your hand out of that damn box, all right? You never know what you're going to get. Mm-hmm. Following a president and attorney general who refused to enforce existing immigration laws, we have a candidate who intends to admit 80,000 Syrian refugees into this country, while both the FBI and CIA guarantee there will be many trained terrorists in that number. How can they guarantee it? Are they going to do the training? I mean, granted, when you come right down to it, nobody trains terrorists quite like the CIA. You know, just ask the Honduran government or the people of Guatemala or, well, you get the idea. How can our beloved country have deteriorated so drastically? I'll tell you how, says Pat Boone, munching on the popcorn. God has lifted his hand of protection from the United States of America. Once the greatest hit country in the history of the world, in the universe, now, today, forever. Formerly under God. In effect, Pat Boone says, he, capital he, that means God, is a saying, you as a people have increasingly let me know you don't need me, you don't even want me, to guide and determine your affairs, so have it your way, try it on your own for a while, and see how it goes. We are pretty much on our own now. Well, maybe we can start housing the homeless in all those churches. You know, the tax-free dodges that that dot street corners and cityscapes and countryscapes the nation over. No, I have a feeling they'll be open on Sunday. Pat Boone can't help it. He's a Christian. He lies. Then he goes on and he writes, if God can use an ass for his purpose, Balaam's ass. Yeah. Talked. He can use a Donald Trump. Ooh, that's going to sting. Just wait till Donald gets his tiny little hands partway around your throat, Pat Boone. Or, of course, a Hillary Clinton. The question, which one, if either, will actually look to him, seek his will, and not political correctness in the crucial decisions that will determine our future? Well, I mean, since you asked the question, Pat, the answer would be Hillary Clinton, because that woman is a dyed-in-the-wool Methodist. I mean, she's not any Mary-worshipping Catholic. Certainly not no Muslim, like the Kenyan Muslim usurper. No. And certainly not a lapsed Presbyterian like the Mar-a-Lago Mussolini, who runs around and talking about 2 Corinthians, walk into a bar. Oh, brethren and sister, and if you, Brother Steve from Georgia Stan reminds me, if you really want to understand the torments of hell, somewhere back in the day, Pat Boone did a heavy metal album. I think he was even wearing, you know, he borrowed some of Judas Priest's spiky leather gear. Probably brought his popcorn box. Steve from Georgia Stan notes it was bloody awful, which is probably the understatement of the evening. So Pat asks, how will we choose? How to decide? I quote from Mae West. That would be 2 Mae West, verse 6 in chapter 9. If I have to choose between two evils, I'll go with the one I haven't tried. One we've tried and know perhaps too well, the other is unknown, but will he seek to do the will of God if elected? That is what we do now. This is what we do now. Ask God to make plain to us his choice. Is there yet another David to confront our Goliath? Really? She's Goliath now? Yeah, okay. Well, no, it ain't necessarily that she's Goliath. Apparently, former liquor supply officer Sea of Galilee mud mask hustler Pat Robertson, well, he must have seen Hairbrush, too. I may be a squooey wabbit, but at least I ain't going to Alcatraz. Because lo and behold, right there, the goddess of irony put into the mouth of Pat Robertson, former liquor supply officer, Marion Robertson, a rabbit reference about Donald Trump. No kidding. Hang on here. Oh, to have a full production team. A staff and everything. Yeah, here we go.
Well, the Lord has handed Mr. Trump a gift of 1.2% GDP growth, which is absolutely pathetic and horrible. 1.2%, which is historically low. I don't think coming out of any recession have we ever had figures this low. And if Trump would just stick to message, that's what they keep telling us, and stay on message. Don't talk about Muslim heroes or fallen warriors or any of that stuff. Stay off that and talk about the economy. And remember that thing when Clinton was running? against George Bush, and I think it was Stephanopoulos, one of those guys, I forget which one of his aides, but anyhow, it's the economy, stupid. It's the economy. It is the economy. 1.2% GDP growth is pathetic. Why don't they talk about that?
I heard Rudy Giuliani say this morning that he has really one person to attack, and that's Hillary Clinton.
That's right.
And Rudy said, you know, let us attack everyone else.
Yeah.
But he seems to be baited by these tweets.
Well, it's
and
rabbit trails. And, you know, with Christians, the devil will get you off on rabbit trails every chance you get. If you are susceptible to them, and if you will respond, then there'll be an incitement constantly in your life. And you have to block all that stuff out and concentrate on the one thing that's important in an election right now. Stay on message. It is the economy.
Did you get that? Rabbit trails. Rabbit trails. Bunny hop. Yes. Oh, goddess of irony. Goddess of irony. We will sacrifice a brace of rubber chickens to you this evening at midnight. Or a little after, or a little before. I mean, the goddess of irony, she's really not one of those. Not a stickler for the clock. No. No. The devil will get you off on rabbit trails every chance you get. Does that mean the devil likes rabbit? If I did not know this was Hassan Pfeffer, I would swear it was a carrot. Duck season. Rabbit season. Duck season. Rabbit season. Elma season. By the way, a note coming in from Brother Deacon Gerald. I'd like to thank the congregation for all of the prayers that brought the internet back up for me. I'm sure it was divine intervention and not some guy climbing up a power pole that fixed it. Oh, Brother Deacon Gerald, you missed it. That baked steak was something. You know, the trick to baked steak is you gotta get that tenderized cube steak, and you gotta season it up. And you got to bread it. And you got to just fry it lightly. And then into the pan. And then into the oven. Oh, 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 mighty, mighty good. By the way, Tim from L.A. has a message to the congregants. Message to whomever the sinning smoking congregants are. Stop tearing up the discarded Bibles in the waste can to roll your cigarettes. We found the holy pages burnt in the parking lot. Hey, look, roaches are nasty, whether they're in your kitchen at 3 o'clock in the morning or whether they're litter in the parking lot of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Would you just stop it? I mean, granted, I know those real thin pages come in handy, but still, I mean, papers aren't that expensive, people. You're right. Rabbit trails. I think we've had some rabbit trails around here, too. By the way, in our ongoing series of reasons to vote for Hillary Clinton, even though you hate her guts and wouldn't pee on her if she was on fire, and consider her to be on a level of evil somewhere, you know, up around the guy with the little Charlie Chaplin mustache. You know, if you're ideologically pure and everything, consider this.
Welcome to the Super Bowl of talk radio. I despise pantsuits, by the way, before I get into the song. I despise pantsuits. It is the worst article of clothing since culottes. I hated culottes when they were out.
Savage. The savage wiener hates pantsuits. He didn't like culottes either. And you can imagine how humiliating it was for him as a little savage, him being a little boy and all, to be dressed in polyester pantsuits and culottes and what the hell are culottes anyway? I don't know. But he hates them, you understand. Before he gets into this song, he hates the culottes. But he has a larger issue here. But he hates the pantsuits.
I wasn't a beautiful woman on earth who could wear culottes and look good. I don't know who. I always thought it was like designers who hated women who came up with these outfits to make women look bad. Culottes destroy any woman, number one. Now you got the pantsuit. Who could wear a pantsuit and look good? Well, there are women who could wear a pantsuit, but it's not Hillary Clinton. Let's start with that. What does she think? We don't see what's really going on there? We don't see the bowling pin? I mean, if you're a bowling pin woman, okay, it happens. Age does that. Time and gravity is not good to any of us.
None of us. Okay, the slightly fatigued Betsy tells me a culotte is a combination of skirt and shorts. I thought that was a skort. Yeah, oh, I mean, I think he's talking about something different. I mean, it just looks like a skirt. We might need further research. And by the way, while he's going on about pantsuits and the like, I was browsing my Facebook earlier today when I ran across a post by our buddy Beth in Dallas, who finds some delightfully esoteric stuff. Well, see, okay, so there's Sister Carol on the same page. Wonder how he felt about skorts. Yeah, okay, Betsy says maybe longer. Okay. I think the post was of old like catalog photos from the 1970s, and as Beth put it, yes, children, this really happened, and number one is only the beginning. If you made it all the way through to photograph number 18, what you found out in an ad for zip-up terry cloth one-piece coverall-type jumpers, pants, not skirts, because it was guys. It was guys with heavy porn mustaches and stuff like that. What you found out... what you found out is that in photograph number 18, yes, indeed... And I can break this on worldwide internet-based radio because our analysts have given us a high confidence rating in this. In panel number 18 of Beth and Dallas's post, we find out that Will Ferrell is in fact a Time Lord. Will Ferrell may actually be Q from Star Trek TNG because he's standing there in a 1970s catalog photo wearing a terry cloth jumpsuit, you know, unzipped part of the way with the chest hair kind of all teased out over the zipper. That's gonna hurt if it goes up. And you know, the Ron Burgundy porn stash and the perfectly blowed and dry, it's, I swear it's Will Ferrell. How does he do it? Okay, more answers. Lady Tsuki saying, culottes are a bottom item of clothing that, quote, hang like a skirt but are actually pants, so longer than a skort. Oh, the things that... the things that intrigue us on this program. Meanwhile, no, Scott, no. Scott in San Diego, not a skort. A skort is that plastic eating utensil provided to diners at KFC to eat their mashed potatoes and gravy and coleslaw. No, wait, that's a spork. Yes, that's a spork. And Scott closes, adding an Emily Latella-esque, never mind. Private secret message to Brother Deacon Gerald. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right, we've got on the... Oh, okay. Well, hell, I mean, that's just a little bit looser version of, like, clam diggers, isn't it? Or I mean, it's kind of like gauchos with the bottoms cut off. This is it. The Great Culotte Controversy of August 3rd, 2016. Okay, but that's, and bowling pins. I guess that's the problem. Michael Savage has declared that Hillary Clinton is not fit to be president of the United States because he thinks she has, I guess, from the knee down, legs like bowling pins. I think we have a winner. Yes, okay. Slightly fatigued Betsy says yes. Capri Gaucho combo. Yeah, all right, then. has the great Horn Culottes controversy of 2016 now been put to bed? And we're not even done with the Savage clip. But, no, so Hillary Clinton is not fit to be president because Michael Savage says she has... legs from the knees down like bowling pins. The time traveling thing intrigues me because I would really like to hear Michael Savage's take on the legs of, say, Rutherford B. Hayes. Little Jimmy Madison was a tiny little guy. He was still wearing those plus fours that Bobby Jones would go on to make so fetching in the early decades of the 20th century as a golfer. No, I will not call them knickers because that'll confuse the UK audience. What? The Yanks? Really? The Yanks are playing golf in their underwear. Do tell. Well, they come down about a little lower than that. Oh, God, I'm going to start another controversy. But little Jimmy Madison and Tom Long Dong Jefferson... they wore those. G. Washington wore those. But, you know, she's a woman. And so there are other things to criticize. Look, there are things that we can... And maybe it will spark a broader discussion of what fashion means in America. I really do, I kind of hope Hillary has put the banana suit away. That thing was blinding. And as I've said, if any male candidate had walked out on stage in a banana suit, they would have been, their career would have been over. They would have simply been laughed out of politics. So yeah, there's a double gender standard at work, but... Really? Bowling pins, Michael Savage? Bowling pins? Oh, now, wait a minute. There's another controversy raging in the chat room. This is the Great Fried Chicken Controversy of August 3rd, 2016. And we've gotten to KFC versus Popeyes. Oh, Steve from Georgistan, how can you? Oh, break my heart. Popeyes? Popeye's chicken is too hot, spicy-wise? Oh, no, 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 no. No, the spicier, the better. Well, and we're about to get our very first Bojangles here. And it's not spicy enough to suit me. It's not Popeye's hot. But the thing about Popeye's is that some individual franchisees, like the one on Florence Boulevard in Florence, Alabama... still serve with the same spicy breading and everything and deep fried and everything, and the vegetarians are going, oh, shut up, Bob, oh, and the vegans have just run out into the field to gnaw on some weeds. Yeah, the spicy fried chicken livers at Popeyes. Whoa! Yeah, meanwhile, making sure that we stay classy here at the Horn, Jim notes, ever see Nancy Reagan in a bathing suit? Legs like cypress tree stumps. Oh, man. She probably heard that in the grave, Jim. And see, there's Carol. Carol says, I hate Hillary's jackets, you know, the ones from the Kim Jong-un collection. But to attack her physique? I know. Yeah, like bowling pins. Here, let's... Clarence, meanwhile, says, oh, yeah, I do. Oh, subject line, attire criticism. Hey, Bob, remember the Barack Brown suit affair? Sadly, I do. I do. And have you seen that fashion trend for this year in men's like suit wear? The blue suits with brown shoes with suits at all. I mean, they're nice looking, but I was taught a long time ago, no. The brown suit affair, yes. Because Reagan could wear a brown suit. Hell, Reagan could wear a leisure suit. Leisure suits, oh Jesus. And, well, we're off and running with the food porn in the room now. Hoghead says, we have a local shop here called Go Chicken Go, best damn gizzards ever. Who sent me the link to that awesome little roadside gas station joint somewhere in Florida that does the chicken gizzards. Food porn barely an hour into the program is just cruel, people! Meanwhile, Michael and Madison getting in on it. Are we talking about sporks or skorts? Which one was the pointy-eared Vulcan? Beam me up, Scorty! The subject line on that, by the way, is Dr. Spork. And you know, that was an unfortunate part of Star Trek TOS. You know, Spock was a Vulcan, and he was Mr. Spock. He was never Dr. Spock. But there was an entire generation of older people when the show first went on who thought that he was Dr. Spock because Dr. Spock wrote a baby book! Which, by the way, was communism, if you were paying attention in church. The hell's he mean we ain't supposed to beat the young'uns? Spare the rebar and spoil the child, it says there in God's holy word. Okay, back to the savage wiener. Damn it. Scott and Punky in San Diego, welcome to Fashion Central. This is devolving rapidly into the radio version of the J. Peterman catalog. I had one of those once. I don't think I could afford shoelaces from the J. Peterman catalog, but they had one of those stripy-looking Picasso shirts that I'd love to have had, except for the fact that I would not... The Picasso was kind of thin, and, you know, he looked like a carny. And, you know, you put me in it, and somebody's going to put stars in the corner and run me up a pole. All right. Back to the savage wiener. Bowling pins, remember? Bowling pins. Yeah, his star really has faded in recent years. And he's angry because he hates O'Reilly. He calls him the leprechaun. And he thinks that Glenn Beck stole his shtick. No, I swear I'm not into the good stuff. I don't have any good stuff. And I found out that the liquor store quit carrying my $11 a liter cheap Sal's of tequila. And Arthur says, wasn't Reagan's wardrobe sponsored by Marlboro? No, wait, that was in a dream. A dream? Hell no, Arthur, that's a nightmare. Then again, so was the entire Reagan presidency. Yeah, let's try this again. I mean, we got other stuff.
But you know, if you got it flaunted, man, get a hoop skirt. Whatever you got to do, with stop with the pantsuit. You look like Kim Jong-il's sister in that thing. You know what I'm saying? A pantsuit, that's what, 8 years I have to put up with that, God forbid. I don't think I could take it. That's a reason enough to move to Iceland. I don't want to see her in pantsuits. I can't take it. Angela Merkel has the sense not to wear pantsuits. If she just wore like a potato sack, Angela Merkel, it would suit up her face.
Is that guy married? Hi, honey, I'm home. You look like shit. You look terrible. Don't we have a brown bag around here you can put over your head? Classy.
Oh, that's just low. Tim from L.A. just sent me a picture of Lebanese chicken called Zanku chicken. Cooked on a rotisserie. It's on a pita with what looks like roasted onions. Oh, my God. Mm-hmm. Ah, bowling pin women. Scott tells me it's a derisive description for a woman who's wide at the bottom and narrow on top. Well, the upshot is the Savage Wiener says that he's headed to Iceland if Hillary Clinton wins the election. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough, purists? I mean, we're up to a twofer now. Phil Robertson goes into hiding and the Savage Wiener goes to Iceland. And I'm sure the people in Iceland are not going to be happy about it, but maybe they can just, you know, stuff him down a geyser. Damn. Think for the rest of the nation, people. He'll leave the country. On the other hand, if he doesn't, you know, he doesn't want to look at Hillary Clinton for 4 to 8 years. Well, he can turn off the television. He doesn't have to look her up on the interweb tubes. I personally think he's probably got some really weird, really kinky Hillary Clinton fetish myself. But if Hillary Clinton, if he doesn't, I got to listen to this for the next 4 to 8 years. Do you realize? I mean, because they're not going to go away. And they're not going to become more civil or more civilized. The last 8 years has seen some of the most vile, vicious, vitriolic, hate-filled, racist rhetoric directed toward President Obama, stuff that we didn't even know or expect that this country was capable of. And so now, since we are in what was historians will probably call the era of historic firsts, I mean, goddamn, wouldn't it have been a historic first if sometime in the 20th century or the last half of the 20th century, a Republican with a conscience had been elected president?
Well, that'll never happen again.
Totally. Well, it wouldn't be allowed to be a Republican then, would they? But you get the idea. Ron in the somewhat pleasant north. Says, Savage wouldn't last 15 minutes in Reykjavik. They don't tolerate hate speech there, and he'd end up busted and broke with his passport confiscated. I'm still hoping for stuff down a geyser.
Don't steal all my dreams, Ron. Well, that's true. Carol pointing out, I told you a year ago that after 8 years of racism, it would spin into 8 years of sexism from Blackenstein to Vagzilla. Michael. Michael and Madison said the subject line of that Dr. Spork was intentional. I'm glad you picked up on it. Well, some stuff I can. And, well, it was the mention of Dr. Spork, the doctor part, because I can't tell you. I thought, as a kid and growing into adolescence, I thought Dr. Spock's baby book, Benjamin Spock's baby book, the way it was talked about, well, my God, it was the sequel to the Communist Manifesto. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Brother Deacon Gerald says, yeah, all of that store-bought chicken is fine if you can get any fried up, if you can't get any fried up by the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall. Fried up in a big old cast-iron skillet, I might add. Popeyes don't even know what a cast-iron skillet is. That's news. By the way, you know, we talked some last night about Bob Evans and the screw-over that they did. They're in Elkview, and I'll never eat at Bob Evans again. By the way, Bob Evans is laying off 1,100 employees as it closes 27 underperforming stores. Uh-huh. See, the CEO is not happy. He did not get a solid gold urinal in the in his private restroom. And up with that he will not put. Well, I get that. Asa said, so you don't like Hillary's yellow suit, huh? And sends me a picture of, I presume that at a distance, I think that's Steve Harvey. In a yellow suit. He's a comedian. He can get away with it. Can you imagine what would have happened to Bernie's campaign if he would have walked out on stage in a banana suit? Yeah, see? What else we got here? Wait, could it be? Yes, it is. You know, I mentioned those Mary worshiping Catholics a minute ago. And that's the kind of bigotry that existed where I grew up. Mary wasn't no God. God's God, and he ain't no woman. Right? That's just me kind of funning around. But that's a far cry from the anti-Catholic rhetoric of, oh boy,
Alex Jones.
Check it out.
You can clearly say what you want about the church before this or its different permutations and what it's done and whether it was always bad or always good, but now the Catholic Church is no more. It is run by someone who is a false prophet. Is he the false prophet? I got ABC News saying soon all children will have microchips and you will accept it. And you better believe this guy will tell you to take a microchip. He's calling for a cashless society. I mean, I wonder if he's got a little red tail, you know, wrapped up in his shorts.
Yeah, there you are, Alex. Alex Jones wonders what's in the Pope's shorts.
Beautiful.
I mean, it's just, if I heard the stuff he says and didn't know who said it, I'd say that's Satan himself. This guy is an abomination.
Says a guy who, I mean,
And the thing is, I mean, when I tell you something's an abomination, I know some abominations. I know my abominations. Abominations are us. I've been spotting abominations for a real long time here, folks.
Little red tail in his shorts. Is that what you call it when you get all liquored up there? Is that what Mrs. Jones calls it? Honey, bring your little red tail in here. It's time for a spanking. Oh, and one last thing. One last thing. And it's sort of a blast from our past. It's good to know that they're not letting some of the classics fall by the wayside. Proud son of Stanford, helmet-headed Brian Fisher of the American Families Association Radio Network of Tupelo, Mississippi, Stan, a tax-free, tax-exempt hate organization. As if the right wing needed more stuff to fuel their outrage, they're hot. Apparently, the United States freed up $400 million in cash assets that didn't belong to us and belong to Iran. Because, you know, part of the lengthy and complicated negotiations between the West and Iran had to do with hundreds of millions of dollars in weapons that Iran purchased from the U.S. prior to the Shah being overthrown back in 1979, but which we then backed out of delivering. But we kept the money. Business.
The business of America is business.
I mean, it's pretty clear. So we reached a settlement where we sent them $400 million cash. And I doubt that that's even the tip of the iceberg. Pennies on the dollar is what we gave them. But don't try to explain complicated things like international negotiations trying to avert a nuclear holocaust to Brian Fisher. No. No. According to Brian Fisher, well, you know, it's just further proof that, you know, that one in our White House really is a Kenyan Muslim usurper. Get the hockey puck.
Basically, he's being Sharia compliant here. Our president is a fan of the Islamic faith. He's a Muslim sympathizer. And one of the doctrines of Islam is that if you are an infidel nation, you must pay a submission tax. It's called jizya. They've even got a term in the Quran for it. And this is what the Muslims will tell you at the point of a sword. You either convert to Islam, you pay the submission tax, or you die.
If you live in their country, which we don't. But, of course, the Kenyan Muslim usurper sees the entire world as a great big Islamic caliphate, which he will someday rule. And because the IQ of people who listen seriously to Brian Fisher is right up there around the intellectual capacity of a nematode, well, he doesn't bother trying to explain to them that it's not like the Sharia tax just gets doled out among all the, you know, Hey, who? Okay, everybody line up. We're going to get our Obama Sharia tax today. Use it to buy an Obama phone, I'm sure. If we gave that kind of money to Germany, would we call it Obama's cash for Junkers? Sorry, I apologize. That just happened. Yeah. Yeah, Carol, I know. You know they're just going to waste that money on courons and donations to the ISIS. Oh, you guys are banging on all eight this evening. Meanwhile, Arthur says, Alex Jones is what happens when a brain surgeon forgets to remove a sponge. Maybe it was Ben Carson. The brain surgeon or the sponge? Marty's confused now. A Jadzia Dax? Obligatory Star Trek reference from Deep Space Nine. Does Terry Farrell get a cut? No, it's spelled Jizya. Which is probably what happens every Saturday night when Brian Fisher goes down to the dirty bookstore. Now playing the role of Emily Latella, Ron, in Canada. Brian Fisher, anemic toads? Have I warped into a parallel universe? Never mind. Back to the Jizya.
Those are your three choices as infidels. So what this is a Jizya tax, our Sharia-compliant president paying a Jizya tax, a submission tax, to an Islamic government.
Hi. And it's all tax-free. Steve in New York says, what? You mean Muslims let you pay for your life to convert? Pshaw! Christians, and you know I'm a follower of the Palestinian brown-skinned day laborer, just up and killed a non-converter. Yeah, no options. Die, unbeliever. Oh my God, when the Crusaders entered Jerusalem, they killed Jews, they killed Muslims, they killed men, they killed women. They killed. Till there weren't nobody left to kill. Exactly. Well, it's 8 minutes past the hour. And I guess we'll say that here endeth the lesson. In the chat room, Lady Suki says, Bob, that's your last sex reference for Fisher, or I'm telling Agnes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you guys draw Agnes like a gun. Spoil sports. Oh, wow. Okay, it gets more confusing. Glad you noticed that, Steve. Steve in New York says, with regard to Brother Fisher, wait just a second here. So now Obama's not a Muslim? No, Steve. Okay, so he is a secret Muslim, but he's paying it on our behalf as infidels. It gets so confusing. It really does. It's hard to keep up with the stupid. Not to mention, you know, painful. Really, really painful. Ugh. All right. Time to take a break. Steve says, bless his little pea-picking heart. Careful, Steve, or somebody's going to give you a redneck card. And I don't mean that negative. You're just going to be made an honorary redneck. By the way, the Pat Boone metal album was called In a Metal Mood. Clarence reminding us, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had a quote, "Nothing in all the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity." I didn't know he'd ever met Brian Fisher. Oh, that's just filthy, Scott. Okay, well, that kind of explains it, Steve. Steve says, "I am from southwestern Ohio, born 30 minutes from the Taliban-Indiana border." Yeah, yeah. Okay, Tim, stop with the Japanese shtick. Can I be an Analali Leadneck 2, Bob Kincaid? Of course you can, Tim. Of course you can. I don't know. Can you chug an entire 16-ounce Pabst Blue Ribbon with a nail driven through the bottom of the can when you pop the top of it? I mean, there are certain requirements. There are standards, Tim. And by the way, us rednecks now, Tim, we eat sushi. Want a little sushi? Is it worth a little sushi to become a redneck, Tim? Is it? Really? Yeah. So, is that? Tim in the chat room says, "Skip it. Forget it. Fuck sushi." Tim, with a Japanese heritage that probably goes way back before the shogunates, won't eat sushi on a dare, not even by a redneck. I don't know. I think I started this, but you guys just pick it up and run with it. Steve noted, the Horn family is weird tonight. Full moon? Ah, that makes sense.
Sweet nothings, baby, is the subject line.
Bob, Savage is none other than Moe the bartender of Simpsons fame. Here's arguably his greatest quote as he's trying to impress a new girlfriend.
Don't eat nothing for a couple of days because I'm taking you out for a steak the size of a toilet seat. Ta-da!
Oh, it's been a lovely evening here in the Fellowship Hall. I hope you think so as well. We'll open the phone lines if you're so inclined. You know the numbers, right? Area code 304-663-4676. That spells Horn. That's the stress line. 304-574-8178 gets you into the other line, which we also share with Skype, which, well, you can reach me from anywhere on the planet. Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. And it is easy, easy, easy. Steve says, steak the size of a toilet seat. I'd like to donate a toaster for that one. Yeah, the Simpsons are full of that stuff. All right, the collection plate is still making its rounds. I'm told that congratulations are in order. Ms. Karen hit $100 on a $10 scratch-off ticket. And Steve from Georgia Stan says, she said send you 20. Steve said, I'll tell Cletus she can stop digging around the yard for dog bucks. Thanks, Steve. Thanks a bunch.
Oh, Cletus is a good little girl. Yes, she's such a sweetheart. Yes.
So, let's see. What does that do? We were at 211.73. 211.73. So, 211.73. 191.27. 191.27. 191.27 to go. As we keep passing the plate around for this prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, a musical treat. An absolute musical treat for you as we get the phone lines ready. This is Conversation Radio. This is the horn. Thanks, Sparky. Get the popcorn.
Take me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Take me on.
Take me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Won't you please take me home?
I'm just a virgin living under the street. I'm a hard case that's tough to beat. I'm your charity case, so buy me something to eat. I'll pay you out another time. Take it to the end of the line. Riches, or so they say. You gotta keep pushing for fortune and fame. It's all a gamble when it's just a game. Try it like a capital crime. Everybody's doing the time. Take me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Take me on.
Me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Won't you please take me on?
City's gas chamber. Why I'm here, I can't quite remember. The Surgeon General says it's hazardous to breathe. You have another cigarette, but you can't see. Tell me you're gonna believe. Take me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Take me home.
Take me down to the Paradise City where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Won't you please take me home?
Thank you.
doctor with a broken heart. He said, turn me around, take me back to the start. I must be losing my mind. Are you blind? Seen it all a million times. Take me down to the paradise city where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Take me home.
Take me down to the paradise city where the grass is green and the girls are pretty.
Take me,
please take me home.
Okay, it's really over now, right? Damn, nation. Don't f*** with me. There's more Pat Boone. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got your number.
On the bank of the river stood Running Bear, young Indian brave.
Nope, I can't. I got standards. And by standards, I don't mean making an album of lounge lizard music that are... Do you realize that Van Halen's Panama is on that album? Is nothing sacred? What was it Dr. Spork said? The pain! Pain! God damn, that was awful. Alright, I done got on the wrong side of Sister Carol. All caps. She doesn't type in all caps very often. Make it stop! I will find you! And not like in that dedicated, loving way where Daniel Day-Lewis yells it in that 90s remake of Last of the Mohicans. Either, I will find you. Oh, no. This is, you know, I will find you, you know, with a rusty piece of trailer park siding. All right, one more. Yeah, I got to restart this, but not right now. It is prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, and I'm happy to announce that we are now down to thanks to Randy, and thanks to Clarence. We are now down to 132.17. 131.17. Does anybody want to do anything about the loose change? My head's beginning to hurt. But it's prayer meeting Wednesday, so how about an upside of prayer meeting Wednesday? How about a religious group actually getting something right for a change? by the way, note coming in from Steve, subject line Paradise City. Steve says, I'm not sure if I'm more pissed that he sang that or that Guns N' Roses didn't beat him senseless for doing so. Steve, there doesn't always have to be a controversy, brother. We can be at peace with ourselves. We can be pissed that he sang that song and that Guns N' Roses didn't beat him senseless for doing it. See? Agreement is not that hard. Consensus is not that hard to reach. What kind of threw me, though, was the because there was more than just one heresy going on there. There was more than just one ripoff taking place in that little track. It wasn't just I guess Guns N' Roses were happy to get paid. I mean, they got paid. That's what ASCAP and BMI are for. But for purposes of artistic comparison, it wasn't just Guns N' Roses he was ripping off. Do you hear that sort of staccato style? Well, compare it with this. Like I said, a heresy.
Come with me to Alabama. Let's go see my dear old mammy. She's frying eggs and broiling hammy. That's what I like about the South. Now there you can make no mistakey, where those nerves are never shaky. Ought to taste her layer cakey. That's what I like about the South. She's got baked ribs and candy.
Yeah. Can I work a pun or what? I'm not going to wait for the emails to come in. I said it was a heresy. Yeah. Phil Harris. Come on. Anybody? Bueller? But he was ripping off Phil Harris's style at the same time that he was ripping off. Oh man, there's an idea. I mean, Chinese Democracy took a while coming out. Maybe Guns N' Roses could do some covers of Phil Harris. No, I'm not going to sing my idea of. I thought you too much. I'm not going to sing my idea of Axl Rose screeching out. Phil Harris lyrics, no. Yeah, exactly. God, the cultural references are fast and furious this evening. Marty says, oh, you mean like the I will find you that Rutger Hauer told to Matthew Broderick if he failed to save Michelle Pfeiffer in her hawk form from Lady Hawk? I didn't know that was still on a brain cell. But yes, exactly. Now, what the hell does that mean, Betsy? Thanks a bunch. Slightly fatigued, Betsy. You're a sick man. I'm not the one starting this stuff in the chat room, okay? I got a story here of a religious group actually getting something right. And of course, naturally, it's the Unitarian Universalists. The first Unitarian Universalist parish in Bedford, Massachusetts. Oh, okay, just one of me. Yes, Carol Baker says, yes, Marty, that kind of I will find you, the Rutger Hauer kind. It's not the good kind. Like tears in rain. Never mind. The first Unitarian Universalist parish in Bedford, Massachusetts. Well, they wanted to do the right thing by their understanding of their faith. Or, you know, being universalists, lack thereof. So, what they wanted to do there in Bedford, Ma, is to put solar panels on their meeting house, because they take climate change seriously in the Unitarian Universalist congregations across the country and around the world. They understand that it is an existential threat to human existence upon the planet. Mm-hmm. And so the cutting their carbon footprint is sort of like an article of faith. Maybe it is an article of faith. Maybe it's something that they owe to their concept of a creator deity. I'm looking at the picture of the place here. Yeah, now. Oh, no. Okay. That's a photograph of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Trenton, New Jersey. It's got a cross on the top of the steeple. That's how I knew it wasn't the Universalist congregation in Bedford, Massachusetts, because it doesn't have a question mark on top of the steeple. Never mind. I mean, it is possible, isn't it, that if you are a religious organization, that you take Well, one group refers to it as creation care. And it looks like focus, people. Earth or Bob Kincaid, you'll stop playing that big band music now, see? This is not a jazz town, see? And I like all that hullabaloo, see? Nice little joint you got here, see? I'm going to do this story or bust in the process. Because I'm proud of these people. They take it as an article of faith that their idea of the creator created this planet and put people on it, and that he and that their idea of some sort of creator would like the people to be happy. He's not necessarily that they don't necessarily ascribe, and I'll leave the finer points of the theology up to our resident Unitarian Universalist in the chat room, Tim from L.A. Hey Tim, where'd you go? But they don't ascribe to the great big hairy bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky vision of Almighty God. Nice people, the Unitarians. Their idea of a religious dispute with someone else is to be baffled by their contumacious contrarianism and just sort of feel sorry for their ignorance. It's really infuriating having a universalist pissed off at you, because they're just so smug about it, and then they go home and feel bad for feeling smug. So anyway, at the First Unitarian Universalist Parish in Bedford, Massachusetts, they've got a meeting house. Being Massachusetts, the churches have meeting houses. They're not churches, because that goes all the way back to the colonial days and the Puritans and their rejection of the whole idea of churches, and they were meeting houses, a bunch of intolerant assholes. But they evolved. And so they have a meeting house in Bedford, Massachusetts. But Bedford, Massachusetts also has a historic district commission wherein sits the said First Unitarian Universalist Parish. Well, the said parish wanted to install solar panels on their meeting house. And the historic district commission said no. Because somehow their meeting house wouldn't be all historic-y and stuff if it had those newfangled modern contraptions, those solar panels on it. If your God wants you to have electric light, you can have it the way God wants it to be, made with coal or maybe some nuclear power. Yeah, nobody ever said Massachusetts got everything right. But here's where it starts getting fun. Yeah, okay. See, the religious wars begin up in Canada. Ron says, I don't want to hear any of that universalist Unitarian crap saying that God wants you to be happy. My Presbyterian grandmother indoctrinated me with the mantra, God put us on this earth to be tried. And usually found to be wanting. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, y'all. Yeah, God created Appalachia to train the faithful. What do you want? But anyway, the Unitarian Universalists were not going to take this lying down. They had a meeting, and they talked in very quiet tones with each other about it. And they talked about how disappointed they were in the Bedford Historic District Commission and in their decision, and how wrong-headed it was, and how, you know, people have a perfect right to be wrong-headed about things. But then one Unitarian Universalist in Bedford stood up and said, I say we sue the bastards! And all the other Unitarians were shocked. Both at the idea of suing anybody, because that seems kind of civilly violent, and bastards. But then they held a vote. And lo and behold, they agreed. And so they did. On June the 27th, the First Unitarian Universalist Parish in Bedford, Mass. Filed a complaint against the Historic District Commission. They didn't sue them saying that their decision was arbitrary or capricious. They didn't sue them saying that they were outside their jurisdiction in determining whether or not... No! The First Unitarian Universalist Parish in Bedford, Mass., which must have a couple of lawyers among the members... Really nice lawyers, though, okay? Sued on their First Amendment rights. Their religious freedom. For once, it's being used for good instead of evil. For once, it's a lawsuit that says, no, we don't want people going potty where we don't think Jesus approved of people going potty. These people are using the First Amendment saying, look, this is an essential part of our belief structure, that we must take care of our planet, and that we must reduce our carbon footprint, and that we must use the renewable, sustainable energy sources provided by solar and wind energy. God, our God, wants us to do that, and who the f*** are you? Okay, they didn't get that upset. A historic district commission to tell us what we can and cannot do. We got a God over here, bub. Or maybe we don't. I mean, we're Unitarians. One excerpt from the complaint says, the decision exceeds the authority of the HDC, was legally untenable, unreasonable, arbitrary, and capricious. Okay, so they did complain. They kind of had to. And violated the rights of the members of the First Parish to the free exercise of their religious beliefs. It then cites, for the edification of the court, the seventh principle of Unitarian Universalism, in which followers, we say followers, not believers or non-believers, because that could be hurtful to some, but followers are told to respect the interdependent web of existence of which we are a part. And the parish interprets that as having an undying respect for the environment and for the creation, or not. They go on in the complaint to note that they have applied to the Unitarian Universalist Association to be a green sanctuary. That doesn't mean that environmentalists can go running up the steps hollering, sanctuary, sanctuary, when they're being chased by friends of coal or something. No, it means that their space, their sacred, their well, maybe not, I mean, their universe, but the place where they meet, is a sanctuary that is green. And by that they mean that it has solar panels that generate 75% of all the energy used by the congregation. It's a really interesting complaint. And one wonders if the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which has been used for so many goddamn nefarious purposes, doesn't have some sort of impact here. Further into the complaint, it reads, in modern times, adherence to the seventh principle has involved confronting and mitigating evolving environmental threats. By far the most pressing of these threats in today's world is climate change. As such, Unitarian Universalists across the nation believe that their religion necessarily involves taking action on a personal, congregational, and community level to confine and mitigate mankind's role in causing and exacerbating global warming. I hope there's some follow-up on it. I hope it doesn't get bounced out of court, something approaching, you know, immediately. Well, it's Massachusetts, so maybe it'll get a fair hearing. Now, God knows, if this was some UU congregation in, say, Talibama or Tennistan or Talibandiana, it wouldn't have a prayer. Y'all don't even believe in Jesus. How can you claim to have First Amendment rights? First Amendment protects our Judeo-Christian principles, not some bunch of hippies with haircuts calling themselves universalists or Muslims or nothing. Get out of here and pay your damn power bill. But that's inspiring. And you know what? I'll reiterate, because I think I would be welcome. If we had a Unitarian Universalist fellowship around here, maybe they could be convinced to have services at, like, you know, 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Don't make me get out of bed. I like sleeping in on Sundays. It's the one day a week I don't have to get up and take Ferg to work. And, you know, not to be gross or anything, but, not gross, or but just not trying to too much information, but Agnes is a world-class snuggler. Yeah, I know. Gerald points out we have one in Charleston. And that's about, 60 miles from me. And, you know, there's an old episode of The Simpsons where Homer is trying to contemplating a an Overeaters Anonymous group, and there's a plate of donuts, and he said, I forget exactly how it works, but he says something like, how far away are those donuts? And somebody says, about 12 steps. And Homer says, not worth it. 120-mile round trip for a religion? Please. Whatever my soul is or is not, it ain't worth 60 miles. That's why I could never be a Muslim. Really? I'm supposed to go halfway across the planet to stand to get crushed in a... In an Arabic version of a fucking Who concert in the desert? No. And that's not me disdaining Islam. It's just me not wanting anything to do with that. Can't have a barbecue or a beer? Fuck off. But good luck to the first Unitarian Universalist parish in Bedford, Massachusetts. I'm downright proud of them. You know why? Because they're right. I mean, here's a little hello. We are, at this point in time, about 83 years and change away from the next century. And how I would love to see it, good, bad, or indifferent. But I won't. Um, I'll get to tell the grandkids what to watch out for. Because there's apparently going to be a lot to look out for. By 2100, something around in present value dollars, okay, not in 2100 dollars, not 2100 reduced to present value. No, it's now money, so it'll be even more money then. By 2100 of the Common Era, sea level rise by itself, not just, not sea level rise plus drought plus bizarre weather events. No. Just sea level rise. We'll put nearly $1 trillion of coastal homes around the United States, not at risk, but just plain underwater. I don't have my handy dandy map in front of me. How far from the water is Bedford, Mass? Maybe that Unitarian congregation understands something a little bit better than, say, the Southern Baptists do. According to a report by the real estate giant Zillow, they say that climate change-driven sea level rise stands to destroy something on the order of 1.9 million houses. Wow, what if 3 people live in each house? I wonder where they're going to go. Now, this represents a loss of around $882 billion by 2100. By 2100. It's not like everybody's going to lose their house in 2100. It's going to happen between now and then. I mean, and you know what? Some of those houses are going to be owned by Republicans. One of those houses belongs to Flush Flembaugh. Do they care? No. Let's see. Let's run through some of the states. California stands to lose 42,353 homes. Texas stands to lose 46,804 homes. New York, 96,708 homes. Ooh, here's the winner, though. Florida. You know, there used to be a joke out there where the punchline was God saying, "How long can you tread water?" I think it involved Noah or something. Yeah, the patriarch, not the weather agency. Florida is on track by 2100 within the next 86 years to lose 934,411 homes. Pennsylvania's okay. They're only going to lose 2,661 homes. Georgia is down for 24,379 homes. North Carolina, 57,259. Jersey, 190,429 homes. And, you know, all of these are not second homes. Some of these are people who just happen to live near the coast. Goodbye. Virginia, 46,287. Washington State, 31,235. Massachusetts, 62,069. Maryland, 64,299. Break my heart. Alabama, 12,735. Down there along the Gulf Coast where the sand looks like Dixie Crystal sugar. Oh, you just go to hell, Ron. Ron says, how much in Canadian dollars is $1 trillion? Today's conversion rate is 1.3069. So $1.30 trillion, he says, I'm asking for a friend. Ha! Thought just because I was all wore out on my mathematics that I couldn't figure out something like that. Heh. Oh, let's see. South Carolina. 83,833. Louisiana, 80,080. And understand, when we're talking about these homes being underwater, we're talking about the land being underwater, too. We're talking about a whole bunch of these states just being gone. 4,959 in Oregon, 18,173 in Connecticut, 5,572 in Mississippi. Jesus God, 37,556 homes in Hawaii. Delaware, 11,670. Rhode Island, 4,853. New Hampshire, 4,064. Maine, 5,412. You think we ought to get on this, maybe? You think maybe we should have been on this 50 years ago? Among other things, the report from Zillow points out that Miami and Honolulu... What Miami and Honolulu? There are thumbnail images at the Zillow report, and it's at Zillow.com under their research tab. Go and look. Look at how Boston disappears. Virginia Beach, Tampa. Now, see, I'm guessing that Zillow are not what you would consider to be a whole bunch of wild-eyed, radical, tree-hugging, liberal Jill Stein voters. I mean, this is... You remember in Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown, when he asks Lucy in her psychiatrist booth what it is she says she never gets what she wants for Christmas, and he says, well, what is it you want? And she answers, real estate. Lucy's a Republican. Zillow are not a bunch of liberals. They're a bunch of people who are very concerned about the monetary value of real estate, which if one were to ask an indigenous person from the indigenous cultures that were here long before the white people, they'd go, you fucking idiots. You can't own land, dumbasses. But regardless, this is real. And the insurance companies, they're shitting kittens with crocheted tails trying to figure it, because they could go broke on one good disaster. Yeah, well, always putting the best foot forward and putting a smile on a smiling face up. Carol says, "Who knew I was just forward thinking and Hooterville would be considered beachfront property? Why do you think I haven't left here?" Yeah, I'm gonna. This is gonna be a lovely coastal property. You know, but it occasions a question. These folks vote Republican. These folks, you know, give political donations. Why is it that these Republicans, who are very serious about their money, how is it they can't get their hands around the scrawny pencil necks of people like Louis Asparagus Gohmert and Steve King and that shit weasel senator from Oklahoma, Jim Inhofe, and say, "Listen, dumbass, it's our money you're fucking with. Never mind the rubes. Don't you like the checks we send?" Sheesh. The report says some estimates suggest sea levels will rise that much by the year 2100, 6 feet, if climate change continues unchecked. Using that data in conjunction with our database of information on more than 100 million homes nationwide, you're in their database. The Illuminati. Chemtrails! We determined which properties were at risk of being submerged, at least their ground floors, in the next century or so, and what they're currently worth. Almost 1.9 million homes are at risk of being underwater. We're not talking financially, by 2100. One in eight properties in Florida are in an area expected to be underwater. Florida alone represents $400 billion in current housing value. It's one in 10 in Hawaii. Wake up, sheeple! Hey, let's go talk to Jules. Hey, Jules.
Hey, good evening. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm managing.
Getting along. Yeah, getting along.
Getting along. Yeah, it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible what's going on with the climate. And it's true. I read an article not too long ago, a scientist in Greenland, measuring the glacial rise and fall of the island, and the amount that it rises and falls every year has gotten to be greater and greater. And he would not say what his conclusion was, because he had been told that it would be better not to.
Because people might run screaming into the streets?
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, I don't get it. I don't get it. I mean, how is it we can use Pascal's wager in religion, but we can't use it in something that's scientifically damn near certain, like climate change?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we wind up with a nicer planet if we stop heating it up. So why not?
Mm-hmm. Most definitely. And yet we'll fight a business about putting solar panels on their roof.
Mm-hmm. In Massachusetts.
In Massachusetts.
I mean, that's the shocking thing. When I first saw the headline, I expected it to be, you know, some poor little Unitarian congregation in, you know, an unenlightened hellscape like South Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
Or Arkansas.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it's Massachusetts.
Yeah. In a state that, you know, pretty much proclaims itself to be, you know, more liberal. And Massachusetts, I mean, fucking Massachusetts of all places, because, I mean, Boston is the home of, like, UUs. I mean,
It's where it got all born and stuff.
Yeah, well, I mean, there are, like, UU meeting houses all over the freaking place in Boston. And it's just, it's incredible. I mean, it's just absolutely nutty. I was the director of religious education, believe it or not. That was the last job I held in my prior life, my last iteration before I became disabled and had the strokes and whatnot. And so, that was my last iteration. And so I'm familiar with the U's. I'm very familiar with the U's, and I suppose I still have a kindred, and I suppose I guess I could still consider myself a UU in some ways. I do enough different religious discussions on, or discussions about enough different religions on my Sunday show on the flip side on FYI Nation. So I suppose that I still have that spark in me. But they're, you know, you make it sound like they're just so timid and mild. I'll tell you what, the social justice committees in these UU congregations, they are fighters. I mean, the Unitarian Universalist social justice is a very big part of the belief system. And that's absolutely astounding, because...
Well, I don't mean to make them sound timid. If they get really pissed, the historic Landmarks Commission in Bedford is going to wake up and see a flaming question mark burning in their yard.
Oh yeah, basically that's about where it goes, because these people. I mean, these people. We'll fight the fuck out of you, you know. I mean, just that's all there is to it. I mean, really, the Social Justice Committee is absolutely awesome.
Oh, I know. They've been very, very good about mountaintop removal in the past. I've spoken to various. We're actually planning an AKE campaign fundraiser that was going to go up the West Coast from UU to UU to UU. Under the with the idea that we were going to go and look for 4,000 people,
mm-hmm.
a 1,000 people with $10 a month,
mm-hmm.
and you know, just becoming monthly subscribers to the AKE campaign, so that we could have our headquarters back in D.C. and be working every day on the AKE Act, like what brought us the success we got.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not
entirely a gone idea. It's just it's a matter of figuring out the logistics, able to keep this program on the air at the same time that I'm doing a speaking tour up the West Coast of the United States.
Oh yeah, that would be very, very difficult. And plus, you know, family obligations and whatnot. That would be absolutely horrendous. I mean, that would be an amazing taxing amount of your time, plus your health, and trying to maintain that too. I can imagine. It would be.
Health would probably be better out in California, Oregon, and Washington.
Well, yeah. Well, you know.
I mean, I'd probably eat better.
Possibly, yeah. Possibly. Maybe not so many gas station pizzas.
Right. There wouldn't be so many trips for gas station pizza. Exactly. By the way, I haven't had a gas station pizza in so long, I've almost forgotten what it tastes like.
Excellent. Hey, excellent.
It ain't by choice.
Agnes keeping you in line, is she?
No. It's just, going 4 months without, going 4 months in almost constant gut-bending pain takes a lot of appetite out of you.
Ah, yes, this is true. This is true. Very true, very true. But, yeah, it's a good group. I mean, they really do. And the social justice part of it is really fascinating. They do a lot of work. Part of the organization does a campaign similar to Goats for the Old Goat that Ellen Radner does for the Sudanese, where she sponsors I don't know if that's her own organization or not, but they sponsor goats for families to, or they purchase goats for families to,
to
give them, milk and to be able to sell and make cheese out of. Well, the ewes have an organization they donate to an organization called the Heifer Fund, which is an organization that does different animals to different areas of the world that need sustainability operations, like beehives or goats, ducks, chickens, maybe not ducks, but chickens, sheep, various different animals that will aid in and assist. I believe they also do seeds and stuff like that too, and they provide assistance in training and to help those farmers and aiding them to be able to care for those animals and those crops. So,
well, their heart is very much in the right place.
Yeah. And what they're about is social justice, really, and community service, and that's what the kids are raised up in, is doing community service, social justice, really appreciating. You were talking about faith and stuff, and it's not really about any one faith or necessarily worshiping any particular god or anything. It's appreciating the cultures and the different aspects of what's going on in the world around them, or around you, So some congregations are more what you would consider religious, or more what you would consider more Christian, I suppose. But there are many that are much less so, and some of them are, like mine was very, very, very mixed. I mean, atheists, quite a few that followed it more of a Buddhist path. We had Wiccans, atheists.
Everybody's welcome.
Everyone. Earth spiritualists. We had a very large Earth spiritualist following. So,
animists.
Yeah, really cool people. So, and it was just, a meeting place for people that had a lot of the same similar beliefs, a social gathering, I suppose, people who just wanted to have, some place to gather socially.
Early on a Sunday.
Well, no, not actually too early. We didn't really do services until like 11 o'clock, so.
Well, that's better for me.
Yeah.
Maybe I should just go ahead and get ordained.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
But it...
You always get those calls. You always.
But I mean, that's not to say that other faiths aren't trying to do their bit too.
Yeah, and I'm not saying they're not. We did a lot of outreach with like United Church of Christ.
That's the good ones, not the Church of Christ down south believe in having pioneers and not so much as a pitch pipe nor a kazoo.
Not the Church of Christ, the United Church of Christ. because the United Church of Christ is a much more liberal organization than the Church of Christ, but and Church of the Brethren, and you know, some of the more welcoming groups, but and Planned Parenthood. Work quite a bit with Planned Parenthood, actually. We actually have a comprehensive sexuality program called Our Whole Lives with the United Church of Christ and Planned Parenthood that spans from grade school all the way up through young adulthood, and the middle school and high school that I'm trained for is a 36 to 38 hour course in human sexuality that you do over a time span of like 6 to 8 weeks or something like that. So it's really cool.
Well, Betsy, for instance, tells me that 6 of the 8 Austin synagogues now have something in the way of green energy going. She says one building is a historic landmark and the last one is due to be rehabbed in 2 years. So, you know, meanwhile, the Southern Baptists, if they could, would just, you know, burn oil in the middle of the sanctuary as proof of as a burnt offering to God. And the same with most of the evangelicals down south. There is an evangelical movement that opposes a proactive stance on opposition to climate change, but you know they're generally deemed they don't really love Jesus, because if they did, they'd just put their faith in Jesus, not to let the planet roast us, or drown us, or freeze us.
Yeah, we work
or
closely
flood us.
We work closely with the temple next to us, the Jewish temple next to us, because they're right next door, and the temples and the synagogues are working towards green energy, and many of the mosques are too. So,
and see, meanwhile, here in West Virginia, where everybody has to be a friend of coal, my heart. I mean, the flooding that people endured here was heartbreaking.
Oh, I know.
And in a way, I feel better, and we've been through a natural disaster here a few years ago that is still having an impact on us.
Mm-hmm.
But in a way, it was easier to cope with because I feel so bad for all those people in all those fundamentalist churches looking at their flood-ravaged communities and the children who say, "Mommy, why did Jesus let this happen?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what were they responding with?
Why? Is Jesus mad at us?
No.
And the answer is, well, honey, I guess it's time for the talk. Yeah. You know the Easter Bunny? You know how last year you figured out about Santa Claus? It's the same way with Jesus.
Yeah. It's just cold.
Yeah.
It's just
why did God put that 92-year-old woman in a tree and let her starve to death and then drowned?
Yeah.
It's brutal.
Like the one woman you were talking about, you know, she's standing there in the she's in a wheelchair and she has water coming up to her neck, and I mean, just by the grace of fate, someone hears her screaming, a fireman hears her screaming and actually is able to get to her on the phone with her daughter,
mm-hmm.
or whatever it was. I mean, I was listening intently to a lot of these, and it's just incredible how horrendous some of those victims, I mean, they're going to be suffering from, many of them are going to be suffering from
PTSD.
PTSD. Oh, God, I cannot get my mouth to work tonight. because the horror that they experienced, I mean, some of them, you know, were, you know, halfway to death. And then some, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, so the mess that everyone had to deal with, and then the cleanup and the turmoil afterwards. I mean, sure, no insurance or insurance companies that wouldn't pay, and having to fight with the government and to get assistance, and you know, I mean, there's just no way that people are going to be able to just go back to their lives. And then, you know, like you said yesterday with the Bob Evans thing, workplaces to go back to, you know, drowned or even what is it, flooded out. So
yeah,
and if you can't you can't go back to work, you can't make money, which means you can't buy food for your family. And what is the state going to do to help those folks out?
Well, I mean, in the perfect libertarian world, the state would tell people who were affected by disasters like that, Jules, to suck it up, Buttercup. You're a rugged individual, and you need to, you and your babies and everything need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, because government ain't here to do government ain't here to help you. I mean, it may be we the people and everything, but it's we the people making sure that the ISIS can't get to us, and that's about it. And making sure that there ain't no regulations that keep you know, oil companies from filling aquifers full of oil in the name of profit, because profit is everything. Yeah, they're fucking idiots, Jules. Okay, they are.
Yeah, well, I mean,
but unfortunately, that mindset has a strong, well, it's got a stranglehold on the Republican Party now, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It has a very bad stranglehold on the Republican Party, and that doesn't help our situation any at all. I mean, it makes it even worse. And what's really super scary is what there, you know, what could happen if, you know, this gets, if it takes off any further, because if the Republican Party gets hold, we're going to be in some big trouble. I mean, it's not going to be just a little bit, it's going to be a lot of it. I mean, we're already having trouble with, say, like Florida, with Rick Scott. I mean, he has not, he has the option of getting federal funds to help with the problem with the blue-green algae down there, which they're discussing in the chat room, or they were discussing in the chat room, and he's not. And, you know, this blue-green algae situation down there is an extreme hazard, because there's a microcystine issue with it, and microcystine, if you don't know, can cause lung and liver problems. I mean, even up to cancer in some cases. Liver problems for in itself, and even worse for people who use acetaminophen, drugs like Lipitor and statins, you know, things like that, and even people who eat grapefruit, because grapefruit has a chemical in it that will interact with the microcystines and cause toxins that will destroy the liver. And
if anything's going to destroy my liver, I want to be in charge of that.
Yeah, I mean, you want to be in charge of that, and they're
not. I prefer it to come in tall glass bottles with long necks, corks, and the contents to be brown and about anywhere between 80 and 110 proof.
Oh, hell yes, Bob. Hell yes. But, you know, I mean, and they're not really taking care of the problem. They're really not taking care of the problem. They're pumping the rivers around and mixing the water around and pumping it out into the ocean and not dealing with the problem, the algae, instead of setting up the Everglades so that it will filter through, or, you know, filtering off the algae and doing, you know, destroying it so that it doesn't filter off into the air. I mean, this stuff, people are being warned not to touch it or anything, because this stuff will literally burn your skin.
Nice.
Yeah.
Ew.
No kidding. And, you know, it's a real mess. And this, you know, we're talking about, you were talking about climate change. This is a result, you know. We have winters. Well, their winter was extremely, extremely rainy, and it was very, very wet. So they had more water than usual. And, you know, they have a wet summer, too, and more water. And so they have more flooding of the sugar fields. And, you know, what do they use in the sugar fields? The glyphosate and the high nitrogen fertilizers. Well, the fields get flooded with the high nitrogen fertilizers. And what does this algae feed off of? Nitrogen, you know. And they get that the nitrogens, and they're happy campers. They have the food, they have the sunlight, they've got the water. Hi, they're happy. They're going to live, and that's all that matters.
And they're going to be underwater.
Yeah.
I mean that map of South Florida. And Miami Island, you know, that's something that can become a reality, you know, not 100 years from now, not 86 years from now. That's going to start becoming a reality in, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It's not like, you know, December 31st, 2099 is going to be there and everything's going to be okay. And then on January 1, 2100. And maybe Jules, it's the gradual nature of it that seduces people, or maybe it's the igumfu or the NIMBY factor. It hasn't happened to me, therefore it isn't real.
Yeah,
I mean that's generally the way we respond to disease, isn't it? It's not real till it happens to you.
Yeah, well, this is the problem, is that it's not going to be, it doesn't happen to me until it happens to you, because this is going to be happening to a lot more people. And when they, you know, with the way this is going, it's going to be happening to more and more people, and very, very quickly, because we're going to see a quick increase of diseases in these areas. And,
well, yes, disease comes with it too.
We've already seen just in the last 7 days, we've seen, for example, Zika. We've seen an increase from 4 cases 7 days ago to 14 cases.
Almost overnight.
As of last night.
Yeah.
As of last night. So, reported. So, I mean.
And again, because it's kind of easy to say, well, you know, most people who get the Zika virus don't even know.
Yeah.
And it only matters if you're pregnant. And that gives people an excuse to say, well, okay, then it doesn't matter. But, hello, science. There's this thing called evolution.
Yes.
And what happens when that virus starts evolving real good?
Mm-hmm.
What happens when it does affect people who just get it and aren't pregnant? Or what about the fact that maybe it's the tip of the epidemiological iceberg that just happens to come with climate change.
Yeah, or if you have a poor immune system and you get bit, or you're the 10,000th person in line, and you end up with the Guillain-Barré, you know, and you end up, you know, paralyzed for a period of time, you know. Guillain-Barré is not anything to laugh about. It's a very serious disease, or it can be. It can turn out to be a very serious disease, depending on how severe it gets, and that can be a real issue. And I mean, granted, like I said, you know, probably about one in maybe I don't know, probably more like 100,000. But, you know, chances are. And with other problems that that area is having, like I said, you know, we've got this microcystine issue going on too, and with the blue-green algae, and God only knows what else is happening in the area. Que sera sera, I guess.
Well, go to church. Pray and pray. Live on hay, day by day. There'll be pie in the sky when you die. I mean, isn't that about how it works?
Yeah, it's about how it works. That's what I hear.
If Jesus loved you, he wouldn't let you get sick.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. No, he wouldn't. But, you know...
And, you know, I mean, I just say that in my disdain and my disgust. But consider, Jules, the terrifying degree of ignorance that attaches to that. The terrifying degree of ignorance that attaches to any statement that says that any random act of misery can be attributed to someone's behavior offending the deity, okay?
Yes.
God sent Katrina because of the homosexuals in New Orleans, but the places that were most heavily populated by the gay community were the part that survived Katrina. You know, mm-hmm. the Vieux Carré, yeah. places like that. I mean, that's not even Bronze Age.
No,
That's Paleolithic. That's old Stone Age. I mean, that's before human speech. That's that kind of, and it's not even thinking.
No. And that's a part of the problem, is that people aren't thinking before they act. They're not thinking before they make decisions, you know. They're just jumping on it. They're not, you know, they're not reading, they're not thinking, they're not learning, they're not taking time to do anything before they just jump.
And meanwhile, our discussion of the gradual nature, the gradual nature of our screw-up, occasioned in both Steve in New York and Ron in Canada, I'm reminded of the frog put into the cooking pot, and Steve says the proverbial frog boiling alive. And yet the other side, the wing nuts, the birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, birchers, baggers, booger eaters, what have you, they've been using the frog boiling alive analogy because Obama.
You know that's a wrong analogy. That's inaccurate. A frog won't boil alive. It'll jump out of the pot first.
Will it?
Yes, it will not. If the temperature of the water gets too hot, it jumps out.
The frog just says fuck this and.
A frog is smarter than a human. It is. It's proven. It's scientifically proven. If the temperature of the water gets too hot, a frog gets out.
Well, they're a marker species, and they're handy for they're handy for political analogies and other analogies. I mean, the boiling pot, whatever. And I was that's their job as a marker species. I was thinking the other day about a statement that I saw somewhere on Facebook that, you know, if everybody would just vote for Jill Stein, she'd be president. And I immediately thought that, you know, and if little froggies had wings, they wouldn't bump their butts on the ground when they hop. Ta-da!
Mm-hmm. That's wrong.
Because in both cases, everybody's not going to vote for Jill Wi-Fi Stein, and little froggies aren't going to grow wings.
Yeah,
And if cats had thumbs, we wouldn't have to use the can opener if cats had thumbs, they could work the little pull tabs on the little friskies by themselves.
Oh, you know, I had a husky that could actually open a can of beer, and you know, with the top, not with the old pull tabs, but with the new pull tabs, mm-hmm. he could actually open a can of beer and drink it by himself, with his teeth. But
get out of my beer, Fido.
That's another story altogether. You know,
I suspect.
Now, interestingly, Stork makes the point that once Florida is underwater, the Zika problem will go away. You know, and infrastructure will need to be built on stilts. So, you know, Florida will be an optimum place to survive next century once it's 3 feet underwater, you know, under seawater. So,
mm-hmm.
just
and then something else will evolve.
Yeah, then
maybe
then,
that grows you know. In the sea.
Yeah,
I mean, I'd never heard of these things before. Do you know about sea lice?
Yeah.
L.
Oh, yeah, I know.
Gross.
There's all sorts of stuff, you know.
Talk about there's the briny deep. I mean, ew.
There's all sorts of interesting stuff in the ocean that you just don't even think of.
I try really hard not to, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what's next? Sea syphilis?
Well, you know, the octopi pull their penis off and throw it to their partner so they don't have to actually engage in sexual activity.
Reason number 612, why I'm glad I'm not an octopus. Yeah?
I suppose.
Well, who wants one of those thrown at them?
I don't know, but...
don't blame me. I didn't bring it up. we've started something from Kim. If my grandmother had wheels, she'd be a trolley, as my Yiddish mother used to say. Oh, the things we get going. Jules, it's been lovely talking to you. You have a lovely evening.
Yes, you have a lovely evening, too. And, yeah, stay away from the Zika, and don't buy any octopi.
No. And you know, it's a pity we're just down to the last 28 minutes of the program, or I'd set up Ringo singing Octopus's Garden.
Yes.
And that would be it would be the perfect bumper.
And please, if you can in any way help Bob Kincaid with his program, please donate. And like he said, if you can donate and you can hit that little monthly subscription thing, easiest thing in the world to do. You know, $5-$10 every month adds up real quick. Even if you can do it a little more, I'm sure he appreciates it.
He does. He does. Thank you, Jules. Bye now.
Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
And let's keep the conversation going with Will in Chicago.
Hello, Bob. Can you hear me now?
I hear you. I hear you loud and clear.
Excellent. First, I'd like to thank Jules for an excellent call and remind our listening public that FYI Nation, like the Horn, could use your support because so far we do not see any signs of Soros claws. And I hate to tell you, the darn international Jewish conspiracy still isn't coming up with my checks. So I'm afraid that the new...
What's the point of being a member of an international Jewish conspiracy, Will, if they're not ponying up the geld, right?
Well, I look at it this way. If they are not stepping up, if Mr. Soros is not stepping up, we must, which is the point of a Jewish philosophy, Tikkun Olam, which means repairing the world, because... rather than wait for a miracle or a messiah, most of the people in my tradition believe you got to do the work yourself, and if something miraculous comes along, great.
That's lovely.
But it's not up to you to complete the work, but you are not allowed to sit there and do nothing.
Yeah, isn't there something along the lines of until Messiah comes, we have to do Messiah's work?
Pretty much that's the philosophy. Even among the Orthodox, I'm in the more liberal reform branch, where I like to say I tend to interpret things more poetically and spiritually, which of course annoys the fundamentalists in my faith, the same way that, Reverend Weldon Gaddy annoys Pat Robertson. In the case of the Pat Robertson types and the Jewish equivalents, their annoyance is almost pleasurable, because guess what? We have a world of hurt, and it's up to us to heal it. It's up to us to try to make a difference in our communities, like you and several righteous people in Appalachia are doing with the AIC Act, and warning the rest of America that King Cole is friend only to the very wealthy and their accountants. Because based on what I have learned just from listening to the horn and my own research, I fear what will happen when one of those coal dams bursts next to a school on a very rainy day. And that would be a day where I really wish we could have a miracle, because that's what those kids would need. But we have choices. And touching on the election, we can either go with a candidate who is so inconsistent that one general said during a 3-hour briefing, Mr. Trump asked 3 times about using nuclear weapons. Excuse me. Nuclear weapons, to my mind, are only good for getting rid of asteroids or some theoretical space propulsion system.
Well, I mean, if we're working the movie reference, it was a nice nuclear weapon because it got rid of an asteroid and Bruce Willis.
Yes, but yes, as I like to say, I think that was his first death scene, and well deserved, because if his characters were any more smugger, you wish that you would actually have Christopher Reeve Superman come in and duct tape the man's mouth, which would make for a good movie.
It would, cool. but you just mentioned you just mentioned, Will, the business about Trump and the nukes. I happen to have the audio handy of the exchange on Morning Joe, where that all went down in an interview with Michael Hayden. This is some quite possibly this. I mean, there's been some chilling, scary, and God knows a surfeit of stupid things that have emanated from that orange tomato bug's mouth.
Or as one local host in Chicago, I forget the station, calls him the magic orangutan.
There's so many options. But this exchange happened on Morning Joe, and I don't give Joe a pass, because, see, he helped create the Trump phenomenon by sticking his head so far up Trump's butt that when Trump yawned, you could see Joe's smiling face.
Dr. Frankenstein, your monster is on the loose, and he is hungry. Did I mention that the brain wasn't Abby normal, but abnormal?
Abby who? Right. So let's check out this little bit of audio real quick, because this is chilling as hell.
What concerns you most about Donald Trump?
How erratic he is. Joe, I can argue about this position or that position. I do that with the current president. But he's inconsistent. And when you're the head of a global superpower, inconsistency, unpredictability, those are dangerous things. They frighten your friends and they tempt your enemies. And so I would be very, very concerned.
General Hayden, Harold Ford, very, very quickly. Who amongst your peers that you respect greatly, whether they think like you or not think like you, did you know that's advising Mr. Trump?
No one.
That's a good answer.
Well, I have to follow up with that, and I'll be very careful here. Several months ago, a foreign policy expert on the international level went to advise Donald Trump, And three times he asked about the use of nuclear weapons. Three times he asked at one point, if we have them, why can't we use them? That's one of the reasons why he just doesn't have foreign policy experts around
Trump.
Him.
Trump asked three times.
Three times in an hour briefing, why can't we use nuclear weapons? With that.
Be careful, America, and be careful, Republican leaders.
So, General Hayden.
Your party is blowing up.
I want to ask.
I think, Will, the blowing up comment was probably superfluous on Mika's part.
Yes, but Mika is largely superfluous, don't you think?
Well, there's that.
But, I mean, Trump's attitude reminds me of a tale I read in Persian mythology. And by the way, I have familiarized myself with the beliefs, systems of many different cultures on the planet to try to better understand my fellow human being. There's a story that at the end, at one point, there was a king who decided, there are none as wise as me. There's none as mighty as me. There are none as righteous as me. I am the pinnacle of creation. And with that, the golden age came to an end. This is what Trump makes me fear, that he will either miscalculate with Putin, or miscalculate with China, or do something similarly stupid. Essentially, Freudian slip is showing. But essentially, Trump seems to wish to govern as an emperor of Japan would during the Shogun period, meaning the emperor issues a decree, but the real work is done by the Shogun. Living in Indiana, I trust Mike Pence about as far as I can throw planets, and I'm neither a Kryptonian nor the Martian Manhunter.
And you know what? I have to interject here, Will, that I dare say this is probably the only broadcast in America where there have been two references in less than 3 hours to the Shogunate. I'm kind of proud of that.
Yes.
I made one earlier. You got one now. Where else?
I would like to know, and this is yet another reason for our listening audience to support the Horn, because in addition to your fine program, we do have an excellent Dr. Bill on staff who can also do a lot of educating people about the Constitution and our civic life. But here's the thing. The average listener to the Horn who has called in, I believe, has a greater grasp of public policy than a man who seeks the authority to command America's full military point. Mike, let me make that point again. Anyone in the chat room right now at the Horn, I believe, has a greater understanding of our foreign affairs than Donald J. Trump, a billionaire who owns a weasel as a hairpiece and a yacht.
Exactly. I feel fully confident that I've got a better handle on foreign affairs than Donald Trump, and you do too, and so does everybody in the chat room and everybody in the Horn Family Community Congregation. And this business, forgive me my Christian upbringing, Will, but he asked three times about nuclear weapons and using nuclear weapons. You know, at least St. Peter was just denying Christ three times.
Right, and instead of denying Christ, Donald Trump is asking, how do I use a weapon so horrid that if you could have gathered, let's pick four of them, Madison, Jefferson, let's make it five, Franklin, Washington, and Hamilton, and said, let me show you how mighty your nation will become, but let me show you the awful threats of weapons and understand it. I think that we would have had most of those founding fathers faint in sheer terror. Perhaps Jefferson and Franklin might be able to compose themselves, but they would all agree, despite their vast ideological differences, that no insane person should have these weapons, that ideally these weapons should be consigned to the outer darkness. But then you would show them the choice? Well, let's see. Jill Stein's chances of winning are slightly higher than that of Pope John Paul II stepping off of a flying saucer in Times Square doing an Irish jig while Elvis Presley serenades him. Then you have the libertarians who are kind of what the Republicans would be 20 years ago, meaning moderately sane.
Well, but the libertarian vote is always going to be hard to get out because there's
because they've got the
Spicoli problem, Will, namely.
Yep.
I'm so wasted.
I mean, you can't get them to the polls because they're just Republicans who want to smoke dope.
Yep, and then we have.
You know, they'll start out for the polls, but they'll wind up at 7-Eleven filling up the giant, the super big gulp.
Exactly, and then you have Clinton, who, although flawed, at least she can be pressured, much like Obama was pressured on Elizabeth Warren's Pride and Joy, the Consumer Protection Commission, and on some appointments. But Trump will only listen to his family, if even that. Why do you think I brought up the tale of the king who thought he only needed to listen to himself? This is the danger. And although I voted for Bernie, and I would prefer his vision to Hillary's, Hillary I can at least live with and fight. Trump, we actually have to consider the possibilities that he would get into a nuclear war with another power or decide, well, hey, they're in Damascus, right? Boom.
Well, and see, that's where I wanted to go, sort of looping back to the whole Trump and nukes thing. When he intimates that he would like to maybe use some nukes, you know, because he said before, what's the point of having them if we can't use them? He completely, the idea of deterrence is nothing to him. Then again, he hates windmills too, so, you know, whatever. But let's understand, one, when he talks about wanting to use them, we know pretty damned well where he wants to use them.
Where no one else has a nuke to use against him, but here's the problem.
I think we can be much more geographically specific.
He wants lots of brown Muslim people.
Yeah, he wants to use it in Western Iraq and Eastern Syria, and somebody's told him that the sand will turn into glass, and he's going, oh, that'd be cool. And that's terrifying. But to the same extent that, you know, when Trump says something noxious, you go, well, there goes Trump saying something noxious, Will. But it's when you take that beat and you listen to all the people cheering. You know what? All those cheering people scare the hell out of me. They scare me more than Trump. So if you work in Trump's megalomania and his narcissism, you understand that he's talking about using nukes not because he thinks that they would be an effective means to an end, which they wouldn't be, but because he knows that the people who adore him would love, would get off, would spontaneously orgasm.
Yes. Or in the
to
case
see
of Trump,
a mushroom
orgasm.
Cloud over Nineveh.
Yes. And here's the problem. Once you do that, all bets are off, because once a nuclear weapon is used again in war, there's no guarantee.
Party on!
Party on. Look, I was darn scared during the downfall of General Musharraf in Pakistan that a nuke could get loose and India and Pakistan might end up in war. And instead, Trump is someone who I could no more trust with a nuclear weapon than I would trust a child, because in many respects, he is still a man-child at age 70. He listens to no one. He does not consider long-term consequences. And yes, there's still a danger he could be elected president. And each of us, in our own way, will have to choose what we want to do to oppose this. I know there's a lot of anger and resentment, but look, Hillary Clinton, at least on her worst day, I can fight against and not worry about ending up in the gulag. Why do I think that Trump longingly looks to Putin's way of handling enemies? It could be rule by law, to use a phrase that's used in China, where the elites use the law to persecute those who disagree with them. So in the end, we have to choose what future we want. The hour is late, but we still have the power to make a better future for ourselves and our posterity. And for the sake of every child I have ever taught, and every child in your community, every child on this planet, I think mankind and the earth itself would be better off without Donald J. Trump in office.
Amen to that. And by just by means of lightening the mood just a little bit, because, yeah, you know, talks of nuclear holocausts have a way of bringing down the party. Carol Baker shared this with me last night. So Trump is visiting Moscow, and he's at a fine Muscovite restaurant dining with Vlad Putin. And the waiter looks at Vlad and says, "And what will His Excellency be having for dinner?" And Vlad says, "I will have steak." And the waiter says, "And for your vegetable?" And Vlad says, "He too will have steak."
Oh, yes. And here's the thing.
I laughed.
Oh, yes, because Putin and China's leadership could play him like a harp out of hell, if I may reference the Batman Returns movie and one of Danny DeVito's lines as the Penguin. Essentially, Trump is showing that the party of Lincoln is no longer the party of Lincoln, nor the party of Eisenhower, who, although he never held elective office before becoming president, he had considerable leadership and political skills, having been supreme Allied commander in Europe. And it's up to us, but we have.
But you know, there's a lesson in that. Even though he had been in charge of the D-Day landings, okay, right. and the administrative chore that was of monumental proportions, he still got suckered in to signing off on the Bay of Pigs, you know, which was supposed to be an amphibious landing.
Exactly, and this shows why experience is necessary. Trump has not even held the position of school board trustee.
Dog catcher. Member of the library commission. Oh, definitely not member of the library commission. That's why I have a hard time not saying that the man is stupid.
Yes, he is willfully ignorant.
He was doing something in Virginia Monday, I guess. No, it was Pennsylvania Monday. And he went off on solar energy for a while. and declared that, you know, it won't work, and the return on your investment's like 18 years. I mean, what? And everybody talks about the windmills and the wind energy. You know, windmills kill all your birds, and the environmentalists never talk about all the birds being killed.
Yeah, like Donald Trump gives a about a bird.
And by the way, he should see what Germany and Denmark did this summer with energy. They had produced more renewable energy than they could use. And Germany is cloudier than Michigan.
Germany's on the same latitudinal with Alaska.
Yes. So, I mean, good heavens. People will look at this era of history, and I hope, and wonder, how did such a fool rise to such a high place? Let us make sure he rises no higher, and that in the end, he will die a bitter old man, having his ideas rejected and the world moving past him.
Meanwhile, his buddy Roger Stone is promising that if he does not win, and these are Stone's words, there will be blood in the streets.
And his supporters should realize that the full might of the U.S. military makes those handguns and firearms about as useless as, oh, I don't know, throwing a toothpick against Godzilla.
There we go. Hey, we got to get out of here, Will, but it's been a lovely conversation, and I thank you for it.
Have a great night, and guys, remember, the horns still need your help.
Indeed. Take care. Bye now. Our buddy Will in Chicago. And it is time to get out of here, and I can announce that thank you very kindly. Thank you very much indeed. We are down to only $105 to go because, among others, Thomas knocked down the spare change. $105 to go. So thanks everybody who has contributed this evening. That means tomorrow will be a $305 thorn in the side Thursday. Now I got a doctor's appointment down in South Charleston tomorrow, but it's at 11:30. It shouldn't make any difference in getting the program on the air. But just a heads up. But no, $305 to go on the thorn in the side Thursday, just to stay even here in early August. Thanks everybody. You made for a delightful little bit of cussing and discussing and carrying on. As we got the program going. And hey, keep getting better, Mike Malloy. I mean, you know, health-wise. You know what I mean. But thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you, one and all. Thank you for the time you share in participating in this program. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. Some news for you on the mountaintop removal front tomorrow. Somebody remind me, please. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, everybody.